Let me pray, and we're going to look at Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. Our Father, you are our great God. You are the one who has saved us, who has redeemed us. You have made all things. You sustain all things by the work of your hand. And as we look at what we're going to read today, your plans never get thwarted. Your will happens. And this, what seems to be maybe a section that we would read quickly and overlook, shows us again how in control you are of all things. That hundreds of years prior, men of God spoke words that you fulfilled in your time. So Lord, this morning I pray that we as a church will see you glorious and remember that we have nothing to fear, we have nothing to be afraid of, because you are fully in control of all things. We don't quite always understand, Lord, what you are doing in the hard and difficult trials. But we do believe that you are making us to be more like Jesus Christ. And as Romans chapter 8 says, you are working everything out for your good. Lord, may we celebrate in our hearts that you are sovereign, Lord of all things, fully in control. In Jesus' name, amen. So I don't know, I wasn't sure if I should share this, but it's kind of just a little bit of me and a little bit of my enjoyment of movies. I don't know if any of you do watch movies, but one of my favorites that actually came out about 15 years ago now was the Lord of the Rings trilogy. Some of you probably are saying, I don't like that because it had nothing to do with the books. But I just remember as a teenager, those books were introduced to me. And outside of Christian literature, I try to read a few books. I love the Chronicles of Narnia, and I love a few other things. But as a young man, I really got into this Lord of the Rings history and this whole Middle Earth story that J.R. Tolkien created. And I won't continue talking about that or else I'll get myself in trouble. But what was interesting, if you saw the last story of Lord of the Rings called The Return of the King, the director of that movie, Peter Jackson, had an idea that to me was very strange, but it was, for me, let's close this movie as many times as possible. I don't know if you remember, at the end of the movie, there's about six or seven different closings of the movie. I remember going to that movie, I believe, and the screen went black and everything faded, and I was like, that's a great movie. And then a new scene popped up. And Frodo and Sam unite, and they say, isn't it so glad that we are here at last together as friends? And oh, what, that was just a great phrase and a great ending to the movie, and everyone thought it was done. And then they wake up, and they're in a bed healing from their wounds, and their friends surround them, and everyone's happy. And then it fades out again and goes to black. And then it comes back again with the King Aragorn being wedded to his love, Arwen, and peace being over the land, and oh, that's a great third ending, and it goes black, and it comes back again, and I just thought, what was he thinking, all these multiple endings, and I think in some ways that fits a little bit with this small section, because Acts chapter 1 has this little part of a man named Matthias being chosen to replace Judas. And it comes right after the ascension of Jesus Christ into glory, and right before, it comes right before the Holy Spirit coming and empowering the church and building the church. And you think, what's it doing in the middle here? I thought this was the end. Well, no, there's actually a really important part here that we cannot miss. And I guess God, as the director of all of life, said this is going to be in Scripture, this choosing of Matthias. Even though Jesus returning and the credits and everything going black, that would have been an ending, so to speak. But so the Scriptures would be fulfilled, we have Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. And real quickly, I just want to look at three characters in this story. The character of Peter, the character of Judas, and the character of Matthias. The character of Peter, the denier who became the restored one. The character of Judas, the betrayer who became the desolate one. And the story of Matthias, the 12th apostle, the chosen 12th, who became a martyr for Jesus Christ. Peter the denier, Judas the betrayer, and Matthias the martyr. So let's read this first section in verses 12 through 15. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away, which was about 1,000 yards. If any of you wondered what a Sabbath day journey was, it was just enough to not break the Sabbath. It was 100 yards of walking. That's why they called it a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And commentators will say there that the brothers are the brothers of Jesus, his fellow family members, who previously did not believe in Jesus, as mentioned earlier in the book of John. Here in Acts it says the brothers of Jesus, Jude and James, they became believers. They were there in that room praying. And verse 15 says, in those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120, and said. And before we get further, here's the first character we're going to look at, Peter. I love this little excerpt, explanation, or description of Peter from Brian Edwards' little book called God's Little People, which actually our teenagers have been going through and have. It gives a description of all the followers and disciples of Christ. This is what he says of Peter. He was prominent as an apostle, larger than life character, full of self-confidence and with an almost pugnacious disposition. He was a man of contradictions. He could be hasty and impetuous, but also thoughtful and discerning. He was essentially resolute and loyal, and yet fearful and apprehensive. Peter stood foremost among the apostles, offering the boldest protests of trustworthy allegiance. And yet as one who, next only to Judas himself, the betrayer, failed most publicly when the hour of testing came. One of the first to declare his belief in the divine sonship of Christ, he has been described as the Luther among the apostles. Peter, the leader, the outspoken one, the one you would expect to say something first. Maybe not always the right thing first, but he just had this energy and this innate leadership within him. When Jesus asked a question, Peter had an answer. Jesus gave him a name, the name Peter. His real name was Cephas, or Simon. Simon Peter, and Peter meant a rock. And I believe Jesus had a purpose for that because he was the one who stood for his disciples, who spoke for his disciples, who represented the followers of Christ. And so it doesn't actually shock me that Peter here in Acts chapter 1 is the one who stands up first to speak to his brothers. And yet even as a leader, Peter expressed a humility toward his master Jesus. He also knew his weaknesses. One story I love about Peter and his humility and understanding his weakness, he was a fisherman. And so he knew how to fish. He knew where the fish could be caught. He knew when to go and catch them. He knew how to catch them with the nets. And yet one day Jesus tells Peter, cast your net into the water. And just before this, Peter had said, we've been fishing all night. We haven't caught a single thing. And so what would a fisherman normally do when someone who's not a fisherman tells him, this is how you need to fish? And yet Peter hears the words of his master. He throws the net in. And we know that they had so much fish they couldn't even contain the catch. It was overflowing the boats. Peter was willing to listen to Jesus, even as a leader, even as one who had strengths, even as a fisherman. He said, okay, Jesus, I will throw my net over. Peter, because I think he led, because he was prominent as a disciple, was also one in which the gospel says, Jesus tells Peter, Satan wants to sift you. He wants to test you and try you. He wants to bring you low. But Jesus says, but I have you in my hand. You are mine. And when you've been tested by Satan, you will be firm in your faith. Luke 22:31 is where you can find that account. Luke 22:31. Peter was also married. Sometimes we don't always know about the relationships of these disciples, but it does say in Scripture through Matthew 8:14 and 1 Corinthians 9:5, Matthew 8:14 and 1 Corinthians 9:5, that Peter had a wife. He also had a mother-in-law, which he took care of. If you remember the gospel accounts, Jesus visited Peter's mother-in-law, who was sick. But what struck me the most as thinking about Peter's story, and maybe it doesn't strike you, but one of the most important parts of his life is when he tells Jesus, I will never deny you. I will never betray you. I will never run away. I will be faithful and loyal, because that's who Peter was. And yet Jesus said, before the cock crows 3 times, Peter, you will deny me. And sure enough, as Jesus spoke, it came to pass. And if you remember the gospel accounts, when Peter remembered those words of Christ, one of the gospels says he saw the eyes of the Lord. It says he went away and wept bitterly. Here was a leader, a follower of Christ. He had been with Jesus 3 years. He said, I will do anything for you. I will die for you. And yet fear and the pressure of men overtook Peter in this temptation. And it says, out of that, he ran away and wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. He realized that Jesus was right and that he was a man of sin and a man of weakness. And he fell. But the wonderful story about the one we're looking at here, Peter, is that he didn't fall permanently. Actually, if you would just look a few pages back, possibly in your Bible, look at John chapter 21, verse 15. John 21:15. This is a beautiful account that, as Jesus said, Satan is going to sift you, Peter, but you will stand firm. This is how Peter is restored. Peter, the denier, who becomes the restored one. Let's read in verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." And of course, it says this was what Jesus said to signify the kind of death Peter was to have. And whether it's historical account or tradition, it is known that Peter was crucified. His hands were stretched out. But he said, "Crucify me upside down, because I'm not worthy to die like my Savior." What a devotion. What a love this disciple had for his Savior. What a beautiful story of a man who runs away weeping bitterly and is restored. Jesus personally comes to him here in this account after breakfast, just has a conversation, and he says, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "You know I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed the sheep. Then lead. Then do what God has gifted you to do." So what do we learn from Peter? Just a short lesson of his life. He was a leader, maybe born a leader, but he had much to learn about leadership. He learned that leading even comes through weakness. Leading even comes through when we fall. But another lesson we can learn about Peter is when one falls, and maybe it's not just once, it could be more than once, the grace of God and the gospel of God says there can be restoration. Peter is our example of that. Maybe he thought, I denied my own Savior. I denied the one I loved for 3 years. Maybe he thought, "I'm done. This is it. Can't believe I ran away from my Savior, but I did." And yet, Jesus lovingly came to him and restored him to ministry. Peter also tells us that leadership does include a decisiveness and a loyalty and a humility and a discernment. Many times, hard questions that Jesus asked, Peter was the first to answer. And even one time when he says, "You are the Son of the living God," Jesus says, "Peter, the Lord revealed that to you. You didn't say that of your own accord." Here was a man, not just maybe pugnacious and putting his foot in his mouth, but he also was used of God as a leader. And as a leader, we have to go through trials. We have to go through weaknesses. We have to be willing to show our weaknesses, to share our weaknesses, so that we can actually be more of a leader than just one who puts on a face and tries to be strong all the time. Leaders know when to lead. They know when to be humble. They know when they need to ask for help. And Peter was all of those things. So Peter stands up here, and he has a message. Back in Acts chapter 1. And this is what Peter says as we look toward our second character, Judas Iscariot. Peter says, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.'" That first quote is from Psalm 69, verse 25. "Let another take his office" is from Psalm 109, verse 8. And I guess that's why I started this out by saying this seems like an odd, maybe, afterthought after the ascension of Jesus, the institution of the 12th disciple, and yet the man who fell away, the 12th disciple who fell away, was a prophesied thing. In Psalms, it says one of his would become desolate. And it also says, let another take his place, take his office. Judas was called the son of destruction. His path, his purpose was to be the betrayer, to be the one who sold Jesus into the hands of the government for 30 pieces of silver. Think of this, the betrayer who becomes desolate. He also was just like Peter, following Jesus 3 years. Some believe he actually was eager to learn about Jesus. He would encourage his disciples to be close to Jesus. He probably enjoyed the communion with this great teacher, but like was mentioned, he never called him Lord. He was one who was in the midst of believers, and yet in his own heart, he could not call Jesus his Lord. It is thought that he even went out with the rest of the disciples, the 70 sent as missionaries, to go do the Lord's work. And if you remember, they said they came back and shared all these things that people were getting healed in our name, and in Jesus' name this was happening, and in Jesus' name this was happening. Judas would have been among those 70. And yet it's a solemn reminder that just because we do the activities of the Lord doesn't guarantee that that's where our heart is. It's a very solemn reminder of a follower of Jesus who had privilege right before him, who was with the Savior before him, and yet became one who fell away. What do we learn from Judas? That it's very scary, but we can turn privilege into apostasy. We can turn being with the people of God, but never being one of God's. And that's a hard message for the church to hear. But it's true that we can come and do the motions and serve even and serve well, and like Judas, never call Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, he was a good teacher. He said amazing things. He was great to be around. Is he my Lord? Judas said, I can't call him that. He's my rabbi. Judas had all the right actions, but he didn't have the right heart. And like I said, high involvement in activities in the name of Christ is not a guarantee of salvation. It is a heart thing. Matthew 7:21, one of the hardest passages that Jesus gives to his followers, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into heaven. What? Not everyone who's showing that they're following and they're speaking the words and they're saying things? You're saying not every one of them? And it says their reasoning was, didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we go around doing this and saying this? And what Jesus was trying to teach is it was about the heart. It was not just about the words that is said, not the actions that is done. In our hearts, can we say, Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior and my Master? Last person. I have about a few minutes. Matthias. Let's read 21 through 26. So one of the men who have accompanied us, this is Peter still speaking to the people. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. So during Jesus' ministry, this next chosen man had to be one who spent time with the Lord in his ministry, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us. One of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. So he had to be with Christ from the baptism of John. And it also, he had to be a witness to his resurrection. So they put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, Lord, who know the heart of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. This is the last time, by the way, that the lot practice is mentioned in Scripture. Many say that it's because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that with the Holy Spirit coming, which we're going to look at Acts chapter 2, God was indwelling people. His will was being made known through the Spirit. It says the Spirit guides everyone into the truth. We have that Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And so it's interesting enough, but seeing here that this is the last time this lot process is used. Just to wrap up, four things about Matthias. He showed biblical discernment. Here was a man. It says he had to follow Christ from the beginning, from Jesus' baptism. He had to have been with Jesus as a follower of Christ. He would have also been one of the 70 sent out as a missionary. That was a requirement for this apostleship. So he had to have some biblical discernment. And of course, along with that is consistent service. He was a man of consistent service. He wasn't mentioned. We don't see him anywhere else. His name is nowhere here except for Acts chapter 1. And yet, apparently, he was faithful in everything he did up to this point. He had been with Christ from the beginning. No one knows his name. And yet, he was a consistent servant of the Lord, up to his name being put forward now. To me, it's like someone who is on the bench. I was actually on the bench for basketball all the time, so I kind of kind of know what that's like. But this man was a man of humility. He was following Christ, but never in the spotlight. His name was never mentioned. But he was always following, learning from Christ. He was, so to speak, on the bench. And in Acts chapter 1, the Lord says, we're going to put you in. Your name is coming up as the 12th apostle. And he had to be committed to the resurrection. And I pray that that's true for all of us today, that we are people, our faith is based on a risen Savior. Amen? He is alive. It says if he's not alive, our faith is in vain. So this Matthias must have had a reputation of his faithfulness, of his consistency, of his eyewitness account to the resurrection, of his humility. Here's a man who probably had weaknesses, yes, but he persevered to the end. He was not a Judas. He was not a one who spoke the words, but what was in the heart finally was revealed. And Matthias took this responsibility on. He was being called by God. Even though the Spirit had come and there was really no use for lots, lots was the only way they used in different ways to discern the will of the Lord. There's some other stories in the Old Testament, like a fleece and things used for that, but the lot was the most common thing in making decisions. That whatever the lot fell, this was from God. So here's Matthias. His name comes up in the lot. You are the 12th apostle. What a choosing of God toward this man. And history says there's some back and forth. There's actually like four different stories of what happened to Matthias. But the most believed is that he was martyred in Jerusalem. When Acts chapter 1 says, you will be my witnesses, which means martyr, as we learned last week, that Matthias became one of those martyrs. Most of the apostles, the 12 apostles, were martyrs. They gave their life for the sake of Jesus Christ. So, I just have a question for you. Which one resonates? Which one is God wanting you to hear today? Are you a Peter? You've gone through trials. You might be a leader, but you've seen weaknesses. Have you, like Peter, been restored from those weaknesses? Been reminded that there is grace and forgiveness in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you going forth faithful with even more passion and energy to speak of Jesus? What about Judas, the one who was privileged to be with Christ, and yet he didn't love Christ as Lord? He did a lot of right things, but he was being not used to be a genuine believer, but to be a wolf, to betray his own Savior. Of course, we all want to be Matthias, the faithful disciple, the one who maybe is on the bench and says, okay, I'd like to go in. I can do this. I can serve here. I can do this now. Raised up in God's timing. Does that ring true for you? God uses these, as Brian Edwards calls them, little people to do amazing things in his story. And there's more that I could say, but that's the question I want to leave. Which one resonates with you? Peter's story, Judas's story, Matthias's story. They're not completely unsimilar to our own lives. There's ways in which we can see ourselves. So may God use his truth to teach us this morning. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this look at the choosing of Matthias and how you used men like Peter and Judas even to fulfill your will. It says that scripture was fulfilled even through the betrayal and the denial of Peter, even through the falling away of Judas. That was your plan. God, you are fully in control, as we have seen this morning through your text. I pray that that resonates and stays with us this week, that we cannot and we should not get anxious, because our God knows all things, is working out all things. In Jesus' name, amen.